I want to ask you to turn your attention with me to Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on which is the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. How many of you ever heard the words, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? As I look around this room, I suspicion everyone in this room has a problem. And if you were to share that, and if I were to say to you, now God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you'd say, yes, but where is that wonderful plan? No sooner is one problem gone and another one is there. They never tend to go away. And so I've got to ask myself the question, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Yes, he does. But what is that wonderful plan and how does it work? Well, we're about to gain insight to that question in this remarkable story we've just read about the father of our faith, a man named Abraham. His story begins in Genesis chapter 11 and it goes through to Genesis chapter 25. And in his life, there is a secret that betrays to us the answer to the question, what is God's plan and how does it work? The story we just read is a climactic event in Abraham's life. It is the most important event. And I want you to catch the background of what's going on. This man is being asked to kill his son, his only son, whom he loves, we're told in the text. Now, you know something? In that day and time, that may seem to be a very difficult thing, but not so much then, because you see, the ancients believed in a series of gods. One of them was Baal. You've heard of the name Baal in the Old Testament. You know who Baal was? He was the god of the rain. But he was also the god of the dead, and he lived in the underworld. And when the rains didn't come so regularly like right now, you know what it was said? Baal had gone into the underworld, into the realm of the dead, and you had to get him to come back to life. He had to come back to the world, because if he doesn't come back to the world, the crops are all going to die and we'll starve. So what do? Well, you got to send someone down to the realm of the underworld to placate him, to beg him to come back. And how do you send someone down? Well, you kill them. It's very simple. And so human sacrifice, though rare, was something that was done. And Abraham was familiar with the custom. But there's something else about Abraham's life that we don't catch unless we know the background of how he lived in that day and time. You see, Abraham lived in a time very different than the Western world today. He lived in a patriarchal time, a time in which tribes ruled. The family unit was not dad and mom and a couple of kids. No, sir. A family unit was a large organization. Let us say that you're a young man. You're going to grow up someday. You're going to get married. And you're going to go up and you're going to leave your father's home. Wrong. When you grow up, you get married, you bring your wife to your father's home, and you live with dad and mom, and guess who owns your wife? Your dad. Guess what else? Every penny you ever make your whole life, you give it to your dad. If you have children, they're his children. They're not your children. And guess what? Not only does that happen, when your children grow up, you know what they get to do? They get to get married and bring their wives and give them to your dad. And your dad, he gets to own their wives, their children, every dime they ever make in life. And it doesn't just work for them. It works for all of the servants in the household, and they're going to be many, and their children and their grandchildren, until tribes are very large units. And then you got to realize something else. These people are herders. They have thousands and thousands of animals who are in their herds. This is a moving horde. And Abraham has a problem that we talked about in Genesis chapter 11. It's a serious problem. He has no son. His wife is barren. You know what's so serious about this? When Abraham dies, you know what's going to happen to his family? It splits and goes everywhere. The worst curse a man could have is not to have a male child. The greatest blessing of God is to have one single male child. And he has no children. It is a serious, serious problem. And now in our story, finally this man is told, go and take Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. He's not just talking about killing Isaac. He's talking about killing off his dreams, his family. He's destroying his nation. And yet look at the man and his faithfulness. God speaks, Abraham, here I am. Go take this son. Go to this place I'm going to show you. He goes to a place called Moriah. Scholars believe it's the same place where Jesus was crucified. And when they get to the location, he tells the servants, you guys stay here. The two of us are going to go worship and we will come back. We will come back. He's either lying to the servants because he doesn't want them to know what he's about to do, or he's a man of great faith. Just a couple of verses later, Isaac says, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the knife. Where's the animal? He said, well, God will provide, my son. And then Isaac is bound and laid on the wood. You know, I got a problem with this. I can't imagine myself, my dad saying, well, God's going to provide a sacrifice. Now you get up on the wood and let me bind you. He never fights. You notice that? He either's got a tremendous trust in Abraham or a tremendous trust in God or trust in both. I don't know. But all of a sudden, Abraham takes up the knife to plunge into his son. And God prevents him from doing it in the last instant. But that's only the beginning of the story, because hidden in this little account is something very important for all of us to catch. In verse 12, God says, now I know that you fear God. How many of you think God didn't already know he feared God? See, either God's God or he's not God. He either knows everything or he doesn't know everything. See, God knew that. But there's something else going on here. If you look at verses 14, 15, and 16... God says some things to Abraham that he'd said to him before. In Genesis 12, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. In Genesis 13, God said, I'll make your descendants like the sand of the seashore. In Genesis 15, God said, I'll make your descendants like the stars of the heavens. In Genesis 17, you're going to possess all the land of your neighbor. Said the same thing in 13. But now in these three verses, he adds some words. Because you have done this thing. God had been promising him for 35 years. He never told him in advance, you have to do anything. So how could God say with certainty, I'm going to bless you this way, when he knew there was something he had to do, something Abraham had to do? And the answer is, God knew he was going to do it. Well, how's he know? You see that faith was working with the works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And I want you to know the most important words of this passage I just read are the first words, which are often ignored. Now, after these things. After what things? After all the things that have been happening to Abraham, now God speaks. You know what Abraham does? Genesis 15, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The guy became a believer. Now, here's where the story really gets interesting. because he's been in the land now maybe 2, possibly 3 years, no more. And as time goes on, in Genesis chapter 16, something very horrible happens. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore. Nothing happens. But one thing does happen. You know what it is? Sarah is now too old to have children. So Abraham does something which was culturally allowable. We'd call it adultery, and so did God. He takes his wife's maid, Hagar, and has a child by her, whose name is Ishmael. Great! Abraham has solved the problem. He's worked everything out. More time goes by. Abraham is now in the land 24 years. He hasn't heard from God in at least 21 years. But he's got everything in control. He's made sure he's going to have a son named Ishmael. When he dies, Ishmael's going to get everything. So what takes place? God appears. Not a voice, he appears. And he speaks to him. And he says, in 1 year I'm going to come back, you're going to have a child by Sarah. Genesis 17, 18, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Translation, I don't need another one. I got one. Here's the one. I got it all figured out, taken care of. God says, not a chance. 1 year, come back, going to have this baby by Sarah. And guess what? 1 year later, bingo, she has a baby named Isaac. I want you to catch what Abraham learned. God controls where I live. God controls my plans. Planning's great. Nothing wrong with it. But James 4 tells you it's up to the Lord. It's not up to us. You know what else he's learning? The God who said, I'm going to bless you, could do it. And he had done it. Now catch how he learned these things. Now I want you to catch this. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. It includes famine. It includes infertility. It includes rejection. It includes failed plans. It includes problems with people that you have no control over, like a wife who's always fussing, or herdsmen that can't get along with each other. And yet God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And what is that wonderful plan? It is to bring, catch this, Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, after these things, God had taken a pagan man and turned him into a hero of the faith. God controlled all these things because he was putting Abraham in the situation where he was given the opportunity to do the most faithful thing he would ever do, sacrifice his son. That's a pattern of life for you and for me. The same God who loved Abraham and called him when he was a pagan did the same thing for you. And what I want you to catch is this. All the problems and the difficulties of your life are all coming together for one singular purpose. And you know what they are? It is to cause you to stand with Abraham and be willing to use the knife if necessary.